Come on, anybody? Anybody? Anniversaries. The Hayes, number 40 on the 14th. The Neals, number 21. Hubbard's, 32. Is that the right number? It's a good number. Milburn's, 56. That's a good number, too. So happy anniversary to all these. Any others that we missed? Anniversaries. All right. Well, happy birthdays. Happy anniversaries. Some scriptures we're going to look at. If you want to take a peek at, will mainly be in the first one and the last one, but if you want to look at the other two, those will be rather brief. Prayer updates. Let me read those to you real quick. Teddy Lewis, potential prostate cancer, and Teddy was on our prayer list several months ago, and so he is back on it. That's the one that Miss Diana just mentioned, and we've got a note to pray for our primary election. So there's always elections, not always, but a lot of elections going on. So we do want to remember that. Those things do affect us, you know, some more than others, but those elections do have effects on our lives. So we'll want to remember those things. All right, if you want to get the scriptures opened here, and I'll have, as always, the verses on the board, but let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I give you thanks for the Victory Bible class. We do want to lift up Teddy that's been mentioned with getting some serious test results back on his health, and just pray you'd bless him, you'd be with him, strengthen him through this. And we just pray for health and strength, and that you'd give him guidance, give him comfort, whatever he needs. We just want to pray for him. We want to pray for these missionaries that have been listed on our that our class supports, and we just thank you for them. Depending on time zones, some of them have already had their Sunday morning service, but as they're ministering today is our day of ministry, our day of worship. And so I just pray, as they're in their different countries all spread out all over the world, that you would bless them today and honor this day and use them as they do their ministry work. And then we just want to pray for this class. I want to give you thanks for it. I want to thank you that I have the opportunity, that Graham has the opportunity each week to stand up here and open up your word, parse it out, discuss it, and see how that it can apply to our lives. We need to be in your word every single day of our lives. We need to be in prayer every single day of our lives, walking with the Lord, getting closer with the Lord, and that's what will make us, give us good success. We talk about the word way a lot of times, the steps and the way. We all want to look back and say, I was on a good way, and there's only one way to do that. Those small incremental steps have to be there. And if they're right, our way will be right. So give us a hunger in this class, a hunger and a thirst for your word and for prayer, that we may walk with you daily. And again, thank you for all your blessings in the class, and bless us as we speak today, that our words may be kind, may they be gracious, may they be edifying, may we help someone, may we encourage that one that needs encouragement. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now today's thought is going to be coming from Psalm 119 once again. We're going to be looking at, we've been looking at this idea of lying, and we're going to look at it once again. However, this is going to be a slightly different take on this concept of lying than we have looked at in the past few weeks. There's something that every one of us, as I look from here all the way over, every single one of us has something in common. The topic that I'm going to talk about today has happened in your life at some point. It happened when you were about 3 years old. That's or maybe even younger than that. Every one of us has something in common, the topic we're going to be looking at today. And it's not probably what you're thinking about. Yeah, you're thinking that, yeah, that's when little kids start telling lies, right? Well, yeah, it kind of is, but the topic we're going to look at today, and it's our text will be verse 69, it's when somebody is telling lies about you. This could be a rather sensitive topic, because in a group this size, there is probably somebody right now that lies are being told about you. You're not the one doing it. That's what we've talked about thus far. Us telling the lies. Us having untruth and dishonesty in our lives. But today is different. This is somebody telling lies about you. That can be a very sensitive, hurtful topic if you're going through it right now. It starts out when we're 3 years old. He hit me. She stole my toy. Right? Lies are being told about you from the time you're very young. As we go through junior high school, we start maturing and we stop telling lies about other people, right? No, it escalates, doesn't it? And sometimes it's not the actual lie being told that's so hurtful. It's who is the one telling it. It's sometimes someone that's supposed to be your friend, somebody that's supposed to have your back, maybe a family member. Sometimes that can be more hurtful than the actual lie itself being told about you. You may find yourself, even right now, that this is happening in your life. I would be shocked if somebody's not going through this right now. I want today's talk to be an encouragement to you, to be helpful to you. We in the Victory Bible Class, we don't beat people up. We want to lift you up. And that's our goal. I pray every week that my speech comes across that way. And I know you do too. But lies being told about us. Psalm 119, verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me. Our psalmist had somebody lying about him. Now, whoever wrote this, they're not a little three-year-old child. This is a grown, full-grown person. We don't know if it was David or somebody else. But lies were being told against the guy writing the psalm. And it was hurtful to him. Florence, we have never discussed this, but as many years as you were in Brazil doing your mission work, I would guarantee somebody spread lies about your ministry or you personally. They had to. There's just no way it could not happen. Am I wrong? Yeah. We've all been there. Well, our psalmist, the proud have forged a lie against me. Someone is spreading lies about the psalmist. Look at that word forged. It means to smear or to plaster. That's the literal meaning of that word. You're being smeared. It's like plastering a wall. The lies are being plastered out there about you to other people. Do you get the image? That word forged is a pretty descriptive word. Brings a lot of things to mind, doesn't it? Now, how did the psalmist respond? Lies are being forged about him. Well, the second part of the verse. I love how this chapter, the verses give us something that sometimes is not good, but it never leaves us hanging. You just keep reading the same verse. What does it say? But I will keep. Take a minute to look at the definition of the word keep. To watch or to guard. What's he going to keep? Thy precepts. It's what you're holding in your hand, by the way. By the way, did he do it superficially? Oh, if it's convenient. No, I believe it says, I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. How about that? Are we diving into God's word wholeheartedly? Or do we do what we talk about this a lot? Do we read it and check the box? If people are telling lies about you and you want to get through it in the right way, we probably need to do more than just check the box. Would you agree? We need to get a little deeper. We need to do it with, can I just use the phrase, the last two words of the verse? How about with our whole heart? Yeah. All right, let's go to Romans 12. This will be pretty quick. This section will be quick. How should we respond when somebody lies about us? That's what we're talking about today. Romans 12, take a look at that. Very common verse. Everybody knows this one. Dearly beloved. Man, every time I read that in the Bible, dearly beloved, I think of J. Vernon McGee. I can't say it like he did, but he said it all the time. If y'all have listened to him, you know how he would say it. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Put wrath in its place. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Do you know there are people sitting in prison right now because they didn't obey this verse? They took vengeance upon themselves, and the result was not good. That's why Paul wrote this in Romans 12, by the way. He didn't want that to happen to any of us. So we don't avenge ourselves of that person spreading the lies. Now, at the same time, we don't just roll over and let it happen. There's a proper way and an improper way to handle everything. We all know that. Let's move on. 1 Peter 2:15. For so is the will of God. We hear about God's will a lot, don't we? Teenagers get hammered with sermons on God's will. Find God's will for your life, for this, for that, for whatever. Well, you want to know the will of God? gets pretty plain right there. For so is the will of God that with well-doing, what does that mean? Doing right, righteously. You do righteous acts in your own life with well-doing. Oh, check this out. You may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Would you say somebody spreading lies about you, would that classify as the ignorance of foolish men? You keep doing right in your own life. Read the word. Don't just check the box. Get deep. Find out what it says. Do it. Let the word live through you, and you put them to silence. Examples in the Bible, Joseph. Were lies told about Joseph? His brothers bring the coat. Whose coat is this? It's covered with blood. They lied to their father. Group lie. Not one person. All the brothers, they lied. When Joseph is in the, he's a servant in the house, did the wife lie about him? Lies were told about Joseph. What did Joseph do? Joseph did what Romans 12 and 1 Peter 2 wrote about. That's what Joseph did. Jesus, were lies told about Jesus? Was Jesus accused of casting out evil spirits in the name of Satan? Yeah. When Jesus was on trial, they brought in what kind of witnesses? False witnesses. Now, their stories conflicted. They didn't get their act together. But lies were told about Jesus continually. How did Jesus respond? Well, my goodness, you know how Jesus responded. He's Jesus. All right, moving on. This is Proverbs 12. I'm really hoping Proverbs 12, there's three verses here that I hope, if you're going through this right now, somebody's spreading lies about you, I hope these are anchor verses, verses you can just anchor into and they'll help you get through. Verse 22, start out with that one. Lying lips. Ooh, we got a strong word coming up here. You ready for it? Abomination to the Lord. That person that's out there spreading the lies about you, when God sees that, those lies are, nah, not just an oopsie. Oh, they just sort of let one slip. That's an abomination in his sight. That person doing it to you, abomination in your Lord's sight. By the way, check the next part of the verse. They that deal truly are his light. Make sure that there's truth in your life. You don't have the abomination of lying in your own life. Verse 13. These are anchor verses. Boy, I hope they can help us. Ooh, check this one out. The wicked is snared by the deeds of his... The wicked is snared by the thoughts of his... The wicked is snared by the... What is it, class? Transgression of what? His lips. Would it be fair to say that if somebody is spreading lies about you like they were our psalmist, would that be a transgression of the lips? And what happens when that persists? Do you see the word snare? The wicked is snared by those lies that are spewing out. By the way, check out the next part of the verse. This could be you. You're the one the lies are being told about. And it says, but the just, that means righteous, shall come out of trouble. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Do you see the irony in that verse? That is a beautiful verse. Verse 19, here's our anchor verse. If lies are being told about you, you can drill your soul down deep into this verse right here, and it'll help you. The lip of truth shall be established. How long? Truth. Do you like that? I love that phrase. How can you not love that? But wait a minute, finish it off. But a lying tongue is for how long? A moment. The lies being told about you, they hurt now, don't they? They're painful. They cause disruption in relationships. They cause disruption in life. It's not a good thing. Sometimes, like we said, it's not the actual lie being told. It's the person doing it. Somebody who is supposed to have your back. That's only going to be for a moment compared to the truth. The truth that is established forever. So what's our takeaway from this? Let's examine our lives, make sure we are walking, speaking only in truth. We're not the ones telling lies. Number two, if lies are being told about us, if you find yourself in that situation now, maybe you're not. In the future, it may happen. Respond like our psalmist did. Respond like it says in Proverbs. Respond like what Paul wrote in the New Testament, the verses we looked up. There is a right response, and there's a wrong response. Let's make sure we respond correctly. Revelation. If I had more hands, we'd make that quicker.
That's right. You'd be an octopus. Well, we're in Revelation 22, last chapter of the Bible, and theoretically the last lesson in this series. Next week is going to be very important, so I hope everybody will try to be here. By the way, thank you, all you in the middle. I was kind of worried today. I thought, okay, everybody on my right side's here, everybody here on my left side's here, and nobody's here in the middle. But you kind of came in, so great. I feel much better looking at something besides blank space in the middle. Next week, we're going to have a group come in. I think the pastor and one of the deacons will come in and explain the proposal that is, it's an idea that the pastor and the deacons want to introduce to the church. We're not making any immediate decisions, but as David said to me today, it's a long walk down to the chapel. And there are folks that don't come to our class anymore because they can't get here, you know, before Tuesday. So there's an idea that there needs to be some rearrangement of the Sunday school in the church. And so they're going to propose next Sunday. They're going to show us, apparently, some initial drawings. And, I mean, we don't even know how much it's going to cost, except that it's not going to be cheap. So next Sunday, be here so you can see it. That'll give you an opportunity not only to see, but ask questions, have input. We don't do things here, you know, top down, where somebody makes a call and everybody else just has to go along. We have a congregational style of government where under the pastor and the advisor of the deacons, we collaborate together. We vote on things together. We determine them as a congregation. So be here next Sunday if you can, or maybe watch online if you can't. That'll be important. Thanks, Mark. That was a great lesson again today. We're in Revelation chapter 22, and I'm going to move my slide along here, and I have this. And I call this lesson today The Final Voices. This is the last message of the Bible. My Scofield Reference Bible, starting in verse 8, says the last message of the Bible, so my title on my outline here is not original. But it's interesting how often, and you know I've said this before, and I'll say it again today, how many times John, in the book of Revelation, we find him repeating certain themes, not just symbolic numbers, not just symbols and images, but even the very ideas. And I was noticing as I was studying chapter 22 that John talks about some of the very same themes that he mentioned in chapter 1 of Revelation, which we studied, you know, like in the last century or whenever it was. There's the rehearsal of these themes. For example, in this last chapter, just like in the first chapter, we find, remember what the theme of the entire book, Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this book is about. It's not just about end times. It's not about this New Jerusalem. It's not about discovering who the Antichrist is. It is to reveal Jesus to us. And in chapter 22, we find Jesus revealing himself again to us. There's an angel messenger in chapter 1, and there's an angel messenger here. It's our friend from the seven vials. Number seven. The angel messenger. John repeats the phrase, things that are seen and things that are heard. There is a blessing to those that read and keep the words of this book. It's found in chapter 1 and chapter 22. The Alpha and the Omega, mentioned in chapter 1, mentioned here again in chapter 22. And the phrase, beginning and the end, the first and the last, repeated just like in chapter 1. And then also that the time is at hand and that things are going to be happening suddenly. So we'll go into the verse. We're going to start at verse 8. Let's just go ahead and read it. You've got your Bibles open. And we'll just read through because as in every chapter we study, there is just so much that could be said. We just have to make a selection or we'd never finish we can finish up one day in heaven. We'll have lots of time to get all the details. I mentioned this, and I don't know if I said it in a way that people understood it. The stones, the precious stones that are in the foundation of the New Jerusalem, and I just kind of went through that in about 4.5 seconds. It's not that that's not important. To be perfectly honest, I have no idea what it means. But I'm sure it's important. I mean, God wrote it in the Bible, and he gave us an exact description of certain stones. And I thought, you know, I could spend 15 minutes telling people what I don't know about this, or I could just remind them that one day in heaven, we will be learning throughout eternity. And I'm sure there is probably a profound, blessed application from every element that we find in the book of Revelation. But in our present state of knowledge, we would just be speculating. So we'll carry that forward into the future. So let me read starting in verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. Remember, I mentioned that in chapter 1. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. That's our angel we've been dealing with the last few chapters. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. Now, I think I have a red letter Bible, and red letter Bibles are in and of themselves more inspired than regular Bibles. But it does indicate the speaker, and in this case, the Lord, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, they use a red ink to indicate that. So that would indicate that there's a change of speaker from the angel who was just now talking to us, and then the Lord Jesus speaking through the angel. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they which do his commandments, and they that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city of the New Jerusalem. Blessed are they which do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without our dogs and sorcerers. Now, I'm going to explain very clearly that this isn't talking about your favorite dog, all right? Now, there is one theory that there is a manuscript corruption here, and originally it said cats. But I don't think that's true either. I mean, I could believe that pretty easily, but that's not what it says. We'll get back to it. But without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I wanted to read that because I'm not sure how far we'll get in the lesson today. And isn't that a great reading? I mean, I've been blessed. I've been studying this all week and for the last couple of weeks. But just reading it now, what a blessing to get this final message from the Bible to us, to God's people. Okay, so here's the title I put on here, Final Voices. These are the voices we're going to hear. We're going to hear John. He's the narrator. He's the one who saw these visions. We have the angel, number 7, who is transmitting to us. And then we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks then indirectly through John, but to us to give us knowledge of his will. So let's see here. The first thing we want to talk about today is John and this angel. And I've entitled in my outline, John's Confusion. Do you see the confusion John had right here? When John heard all these things, he was so overwhelmed. The Bible says, and John said this about himself. When I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. This reminds me of the Apostle Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember the story there? Jesus is transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John. And Moses and Elijah appear beside Jesus as they are preparing him for his crucifixion and his last days on earth. And the Bible says that Peter says, "Lord, let's just stay up here and we'll build tabernacles for all three, you and Moses and Elijah." And the Bible says in Luke chapter 9, because he didn't know what to say. So when Peter didn't know what to say, he said something. He said it anyway. And there's no way to compare Jesus to even these greatest of Old Testament characters, Moses, the chief of the Old Testament prophets, and Elijah, the chief perhaps of the prophets that didn't have books that they wrote, but yet still messengers from God. And not knowing what to say, Peter said something. Well, John's right here, and he's overwhelmed by the amazing things he's learning and seeing, and he just collapses in front of the angel, and the Bible says to worship him. Now, if you and I saw an angel in all of their glory, I think we'd understand this a little bit, right? C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, says this. He said, if you knew what that believer, that humble, modest Christian lady that you see every day, she might be a washerwoman, if you knew what she was going to be in the future, if you could see her like she's going to be someday, you would fall down before her like she was a god. And what he was just saying is that we are not what we will be. One day we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And here in this passage, John, just overwhelmed with everything he got, he falls down before him. But number 7, he's a good guy. This angel here speaks up immediately, verse 9. And he says, he gives a sharp and immediate rebuke. "See thou do it not. Get up." Don't do that. Paul and Barnabas going into the city there in Asia Minor. They just healed a guy, and the prophet of Jupiter comes out to make a sacrifice, and the people are worshiping them as gods. And Paul and Barnabas rip their clothes so they can show that we're just human beings. Don't worship us. And they agreed. They quit worshiping him, and then they took him out and stoned him. But that was okay with them because they didn't want to take any glory away from the Lord Jesus. This angel says, "Don't do this." He said, "Look, I'm your fellow servant." That's a pretty amazing thought, isn't it? The angels in heaven who live in the presence of God look at themselves as our fellow servants. They're like us in that sense. And he says, "I'm the fellow servant of your brethren, the prophets," the Old Testament prophets who brought us the scriptures through inspiration of God, are also our brethren in Christ, in God. And he says, "I'm also the brethren of those who keep the sayings of this book." And a small point here, but I as I read through this, I thought, you know, we are all on the same level as creatures of God. All of us. In the angels in heaven, the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament, believers like you and me who are here, God is the preeminent one. God is the great one. We don't have a class of, you know, here's the saints and they have a bank of merit that they can give to you, and so you can pray to Mary or to St. Augustine or to any other St. Peter or St. Paul, and that you could get some kind of special blessing that only that saint can give you. No, that's not true. We're all on the same ground before the Lord Jesus Christ, before the throne of God, and he sent his messenger, this angel, to tell John all these things. And the angel's reminding him at this point, and he says, what indicates and shows our honor here and what shows that we're all in the same class is that all of us are trying to keep the sayings of God. The holy angels, as different from the angels that fell, were the angels that kept God's word and kept faithful to him and didn't follow Satan. The prophets faithfully delivered what the Holy Spirit gave them. The apostles who wrote the epistles in the New Testament, they faithfully gave to us, and we have it in our hands right now, what God wanted us to have. And we, following along, can be faithful by keeping these things that God teaches us to do. Well, verse 10 says, now he quits rebuking John and carries on with the lesson that he wanted, the message that he has to give us. And that starts in verse 10. And he says to me, back on 9. And he said to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So we're still talking about verses 8 through 11. But he moves on in the subject to this phrase. He says, don't seal the sayings of the book of this prophecy. Now, I put on here Daniel 12:4, and we won't turn there. But in Daniel, when the book of Daniel's over, the messenger comes to Daniel and says, seal this prophecy, because it's not time yet for these things to be understood. But here in Revelation, the end of this apocalyptic and prophetic book, he says, don't seal it. The time is come for everybody to be thinking about and understanding the prophecy of this book. The time is at hand. Now, we're going to talk about that a little more in just a minute. What does that mean, that the time is at hand? In the first chapter, it says the time is at hand. Obviously, something is ready to be done. But he says this, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is, which is filthy, let him be filthy still. I think this verse here, this phrase here in end of chapter 11, relates to this phrase, the time is at hand. Now, what time is at hand? All of it that we have here in the book of Revelation, besides the revelation of Jesus Christ and who he is, and we're going to get to that in just a second, there's also this message in the book of Revelation. Be ready, because the time is drawing near. Now, Jesus came and says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, John the Baptist said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we have not yet seen the kingdom of heaven in its fulfillment, right? So even though it's at hand, it's not here. It's in the process of coming. It's being established as we live and work. But there's going to come a time, and this time, when it comes, there will be no longer time for people to make any decisions. The unholy will be unholy still. The filthy, spiritually speaking, will continue to be filthy. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. There's coming a time, and all of us need to be prepared. Now, in a human sense, we have our lifetime, and one day, talking to somebody this morning, we're good. We're here, and we're good, and we're healthy until we're not. And one day, our time on earth, barring the return of the Lord, will move on. And at that moment, humanly speaking, there won't be any more time for adjustment. All the decisions I need to make spiritually and in my life, and everything I need to do, every action I need to take, every word I need to say, every repentance I need to demonstrate, I won't be able to do it anymore. I can only do it now. And the angel here is warning John and us through him that there will be a day and when that unjust person who has had opportunity will no longer be able to do it. He'll no longer be able to change the course of his life. And the one who's righteous, he will be established in his righteousness. He'll be moving on to the Lord, into the heavens. Now, verse 12, we have this here, this next message. The Lord Jesus begins to speak directly and not the angel. And behold, I come quickly. I'm relating this again back to the time is at hand. And it says, the Lord Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. So again, looking back to verse 11, there is this time coming, the time of God's, the judgment of believers, which we talked about last week, a few weeks ago, the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, in which all the righteous will receive according to the works whether they've done, whether they're good or bad, that is, whether they are useful or useless for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And then there is the great white throne judgment we found in chapter 20, where all the others will be gathered together to be judged out of the book of life, and those whose names were not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are, and where the devil, and to a place designed for the devil and his angels. But here the Lord is saying, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. So let me pause for just a second about this expression, come quickly. Now, I don't, you know, time is kind of relative, isn't it? If you're sitting in a boring, long meeting, it may only last 15 minutes, but it seems like 15 hours. And if you're in pain, a night can go on forever, right? And then when you're having a great time, enjoying your, for whatever purposes or whatever, it seems like time flies by. We say time flies when you're having fun. Yeah, well, it does. Well, the Lord Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Not many of us would calculate that 2,000 years is what you might call quickly. How quick is quickly? Well, now we do know from 1 Peter that with the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day and a day is 1,000 years. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't know how to tell time. God knows all about time. But it does indicate that there may be some leeway in how we determine, how we understand this word. Now, I looked it up. The word does mean quickly. It's a promise given. But the word is also used in the sense of suddenly. It is also used in the expression of by it, with surprise. So the word, we'll look at it this way, at least maybe a flavor of the word. The Lord is saying, I come quickly. Yes, quickly, maybe in the sense that I will come suddenly. Now, we know that's true. I put the words up here on the slide, the word immediate and the word imminent. Now, when we're reading this and just, you know, taking it at first glance, obviously the first thing we want to think of, well, if it's quickly, then it's already on top of us. But from the scripture and from history, we're seeing that it wasn't something that the Lord Jesus did. The apostles thought, I mean, Paul thought he was going to be alive when Jesus returned to take the saints. He says, we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. I mean, he just knew he was going to be there. But he wasn't. He's in heaven today. That doesn't mean the scriptures aren't true, but it means we have to understand what the Lord Jesus is talking about. And I put the word up here immediately, and the word immediate and the word imminent. Now, the word imminent we could describe in a couple of ways. It means, it could mean next. When I'm in America, if you go to the bank, you probably just walk up to the counter because they don't have any lines. But when I was in Brazil, the lines would sometimes be hundreds of people long at the bank because everybody paid their power bills. And if you had anything to do, you had to go to the bank and stand in line. I had a briefcase that was sturdy. I could sit on it like a chair, and I'd read a book while I was in line because it took forever. No phones, no computers, none of that in those days. So, but I always loved it when I got up close to the front and they said, next. Now, so this word imminent means that there is nothing between us and the coming of the Lord. There's no sign that has to happen. There are some signs for later events, but for this return of Christ, we call it the rapture, and we went into that in detail, so I won't do it now. But the return of Christ is something that is imminent. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that it's tomorrow, though it could be, or it could be today. But it does mean there's nothing that has to happen first. And so I think this is in line with what we've already been studying in the book of Revelation and other passages from the apostles. That, yes, the Lord is coming, and his coming is, in that sense, quickly. It is next. It will be sudden. It will be without warning. And he says, my reward is with me to give to every man according to as his works shall be. Now, I'm not going to go into detail about the judgments here because we have coming after next week, I'm going to begin a new series of lessons. And it's not going to be a book study. Well, it's not going to be a book from the scriptures. There's a great book that I used in Brazil in every church we started. And it's by Schofield. It's called Manejando Bem a Palavra de Deus. That's in Portuguese. I'm trying to think of what. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, Clarence Larkin has written a book with the same title, and Preacher Lassie used to teach through that. This is not the same book, similar ideas, similar themes. But what Dr. Schofield does is he takes themes through the Bible that help us to interpret the scriptures and understand the big picture. And the book is, I'm not sure it's even in print. I found it online, but I'm not sure you'd even buy it anywhere these days except maybe in a used bookstore. But the book goes through several very important, 10 different lessons. One of them, for example, is the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Paul makes that, uses that expression. What are each of these groups? Why are they important? What's their relevance to our understanding of Scripture? There's a lesson on the five judgments. There's not just a single judgment one day and everything will happen. No, there are several judgments mentioned in the Scriptures. And so we'll be doing a series on judgments and things like that. Bear that in mind. That's coming. But let's finish up what we're doing here this morning. And that is kind of giving this final message that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're back with the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he says this: I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, we talked about this before. This is not a new phrase. Chapter 1, Alpha and Omega is brought up. And in chapter 1, verse 8, he is talking about God the Father. I mean, we sometimes use that expression. We understand the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God manifested in three persons. And you say, I don't understand it. Join the crowd, okay? All the persons I know are individuals. And this somehow, this God who is one and only one nature, this God who is he says there's only, the Old Testament tells us, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. There aren't many gods, but yet this God we find is clearly in the New Testament is manifested, is revealed to us in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each of these persons has the same nature. Each of them has all the same qualities and powers and privileges. And yet the Bible over and over presents us to them in the with these different titles. However, in chapter 1, verse 8, it is clearly talking about who we would say God the Father. And yet here in Revelation 22, it is absolutely talking about Jesus. Now, either John was completely confused, or this doctrine that we call the Trinity is a biblical doctrine. Is it hard to understand? Absolutely. I can't pretend to comprehend it. But so I'm not too surprised that I don't understand God. You know? If I could understand God, I have to be God. So the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, all the descriptions made in the beginning of chapter 1 are here repeated for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in chapters in verses 14 and 15, John comes back and gives these blessings. Blessed are they that do his commandments. They have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. All that description he gave us in chapter 21 and the first part of 22. And then those people that are followers of the Lord Jesus who have been saved by his grace will enter into his presence and enjoy all the privileges of heaven. He says, now outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers. Now, if you look back in chapter 21, verse 8, the Bible says the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. All liars. Interesting there, Mark. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is the permanent, what we might call the permanent hell. So I said, this is not talking about dogs. How do you know it's not talking about dogs? It says dogs, doesn't it? Because every one of these mentioned here are people. They're people. Now, it's not that God has something against dogs. I'm sure God loves dogs. God gave us dogs because he loved humankind so much. He said it's not good for man to be alone. So he gave him a wife and he gave him a dog. That part is not in the Bible, but I'm sure it was implied. Dogs are great. We love dogs. They're much better than most of the people we know. But this description here is naming people, kinds of people, and they're sinners. And in chapter 21, it's almost the exact same list, except it's the word abominable. in the place that, where we find the word dog here. Now, dogs in that day cleaned up the streets. You know, they ate the garbage, and so they were pretty nasty. And for even today, Arab culture, they don't like dogs. Well, so we're talking about abominable people, dog-like people. In Galatians, Paul calls certain Judaizers dogs. Well, it's not because he had anything against dogs. It's because these people act in an abominable way. So these people are going to be on the outside and will not be in. The Lord Jesus in verse 16, and I want to get to this quickly before we're done. There could be some confusion. John was confused, remember? He was so confused he fell down before the angel, because the angel is talking at times in this passage as though he's the one doing it. But what we have here in verse 16, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you of these things. All these messages that come that kind of in some sense sound like they're coming from the angel, they're not the angel. They are the angel speaking the voice of Jesus. I mean, that's clear in verse 16. The Lord Jesus is making sure we understand this. It's not the angel that's the Alpha and Omega. It is Jesus who is the Alpha and Omega. It is Him that is speaking to us right now. He is the root and the offspring of David. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees turned to Jesus and said to Him, who do you make yourself to be? Jesus said, I hope the roof doesn't come off. Jesus said, who is David? Whose son is he? And Jesus said, the Messiah is the root of David. David came out of the Messiah. And the Messiah is the offspring of David. Jesus Christ is the fountain from which David sprung, and yet Jesus in his human body was a descendant of the King David. So here Jesus is referring back, I think, of the root and the offspring of David. There's a last invitation given, the Spirit and the bride, that's the church, say come, and let him that heareth, that people like us, we should be saying come, and let him that is athirst, the person who recognizes his need for God, who's thirsty for righteousness, let him come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. No one will be barred from heaven who wanted Jesus. No one will be left out who longed for righteousness, because the Lord Jesus has got the door open. Who is athirst? The person thirsty for God will know him, and he will receive freely. Now, the Lord goes on here. There's a blessing given again to those that read the words of this book, just like was in chapter 1. And then finally, the Apostle John gets to this last phrase, verse 20. He which testifies these things saith, and who's he talking about? The Lord Jesus, surely I come quickly. And then John says, amen. And so this morning, we can join John, can't we? Even so, come Lord Jesus, he says, and may that be our prayer. Lord Jesus, long study, many things we don't understand, many things we're anxious to learn more about. But Lord, we cry out with the Apostle John today, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.